Getting into what we went through last week in those first two verses, we looked at Paul's letter writing and then spent most of the time on really two titles that are introduced in that first verse. Slaves and saints are the two titles, are slaves and saints. Paul and Timothy use the title slaves of Christ, while Paul addressed his recipients as saints in Philippi, which was really basically the followers of Christ in Philippi. And I concluded with this last week, and I want to just repeat it, that we are striving at being a slave to Christ, but we are already saints because of what Christ has done for us. And today we will be moving on further in the verses today. I'm not going to just sit on two verses. We'll actually make it to verse 11 today. So we'll be going through 3 through 11. And this section of Scripture can kind of be divided into two parts. The first section will be dealing with thanksgiving, and the second section will be more of a note of prayer. And so let's begin by looking at that first section of Paul giving thanks for the church. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 7 here. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. It's really undeniable that Paul deeply cares for the people in Philippi. Deeply cares for that congregation that has been growing there. And yes, Paul was there at the beginning of the church. But he has also invested and built relationships. He's invested time with the congregation there. And he not only cares about the health and welfare of this church, but he deeply cares for those who in the church who make up the church. We read this, that I thank my God every time I remember you. Could also be every time I mention you. I thank my God every time. Think about that. This group of believers meant a lot to Paul. And just thinking about them, or just talking about them, he gives thanks to the Lord. As they come to mind, he just gives thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks that God put him in that place to meet those people and was able to share in the ministry with them there. Now, if you remember when I talked about the actual beginning of the church, which is found in Acts, that Paul, he was beaten. He was severely whipped and then jailed. But in that experience, the experience of being jailed, he had interaction with one of the jailers there. And because of that, that jailer and his family were led to the Lord and were saved. And also, if you recall, that this letter is from both Paul and Timothy, but at the beginning, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Then he talks about my prayers. It says, I always pray. It isn't we, it's I. There's a little bit, we know that this letter is from both Paul and Timothy, but these are the words that Paul is saying is from me. It's not a collective we, but it's I. He really has this congregation. There's a place in his heart for them. It's very personal. So we're seeing at the very beginning of this letter, there's a lot of emotions that are with Paul as he writes, of how much he deeply cares for these people. In addition to having that affection with them, there's also his joy. And I can tell you that we're going to see the idea of joy come up many other times, about 8 more times that we're going to see that topic of joy come up in this letter. But Paul lists 2 reasons for giving joyful thanks to God. He's telling us that he gives that joyful thanksgiving. And we have 2 reasons for that. And the first one is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He has joyful thanksgiving because of their partnership in the gospel. So let's look at that word partnership. I've put up on the screen here the NIV version that uses partnership. ESV uses partnership too, but who else has their Bibles open that has a different version? Do you have the King James? What's the King James have? Fellowship. So we have partnership, we have fellowship. Who has something else? Fellowship? Well, the New American Standard Bible uses participation. The New Living Translation has a form of partnership, to be partners in. And that word that's been expressed a little differently here comes from the Greek word koinonia. And some of you might have heard that word koinonia in the past. If you've listened to a lot of messages, you probably have heard that word come up. But we're going to look at that word here, and it's often just simply defined as fellowship. But it is so much more than what we probably consider or envision as fellowship. You see, when we think of fellowship, it usually revolves around food. Hey, we're having fellowship after the service today. But it also, many of us think of it as getting together. Being together, having happy times together, enjoying conversations with one another, sharing a meal together. And don't get me wrong, all those things are part of fellowship, and they're good. There's nothing wrong with them. But when we look at Christian koinonia, it has more than just what we think of fellowship. It has more than just enjoying each other's company. It is literally a partnership with one another. It is joining together in a common purpose. One author I was reading called Christian Koinonia, that Christian fellowship, he called it a marvel. It's a marvelous thing. But it's also something that we probably could not have come up with on our own. Here's why. I'd like you to take a moment and look around. Look to the back, look to the front. Look around at the people in this room. We have all sorts of different age ranges. We have all sorts of different generations here. But on top of that, if you really start looking around, you may even see someone you don't know. Now make sure afterwards you get to know them, not in the middle of service here. There might be some that you don't know. And there might also be someone that you really have very little in common with. You might already be guessing where I'm going. But where else can you go and get together with people that you may have little to nothing in common with and find a tremendous commonality? It's in Christ. It's in Christ that we find something very common with. And I've said it in the past that we have a tremendous variety here at Christ Community Church. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful that we have such a variety, yet we can have such a closeness too. That is Christian koinonia. People who naturally have nothing in common find commonality in living for Christ. And if we look at the beginning of this church in Philippi, we saw that the influential woman, Lydia, who sold special cloth, she began hosting the church in her home. Then we saw the jailer and his family coming to know Christ. I would assume that they worshiped in Lydia's home as well. And I have no idea about this, but maybe that slave girl who had a spirit in her that was kind of harassing Paul for a while, maybe she got saved too. That's a maybe. But you think, what do they have in common with one another? Nothing other than Jesus Christ. Like them and us, the gospel of Christ made them and makes us partakers of the same life and makes us partners in the same cause. Talk about being one body with many parts. This is it. This is it. Here is where we find that Christian koinonia. Partnering together, worshiping together, sharing the gospel together, and also just sharing life together. I know a lot of you are friends. We share life together. You see, Paul is giving joyful thanks because of what the Philippian church is doing. They have partnered with him in continuing the work that was started in Philippi, by sharing the gospel and discipling others. In addition to that, to the work in Philippi, they are also partnering with Paul in his missionary journeys, and now partnering with him while he's in prison. They are financially supporting him. They're sending him money. They are also supporting him with prayer. They know what he's going through, what he has gone through. They've been praying for him continually. They've even sent one of their own from the church, Epaphroditus, to minister to Paul, which we'll read about later in this letter to the Philippians. You see, fellowship and partnership, they really go hand in hand here. Paul enjoyed their company, but he enjoyed their partnership with him in the gospel and supporting him in his ministry efforts. I'm going to be talking about something in our business meeting that has to do with missions, but I'd like to share a little bit now. Candy. I told her I might embarrass her a little bit today. She's heading back into the mission field. She has also agreed to speak on a Sunday morning before she leaves to kind of give an update on why she's going back, what she'll be doing. But we have and will have Christian koinonia with her, as we have had with Jared Hoover and with other missionaries. There is no doubt, that we've enjoyed Candy being here. We see her playing music up here and singing. And I know that many of you and even I have expressed feelings of wishing that she would stay. Am I embarrassing you enough yet? Okay, I'll keep going. But we really want her to be obedient to the Lord, deep down, as much as we would like her, or even if someone else in our congregation in the future feels called someplace else. We're going to miss them. We're going to miss you. We want you to do what the Lord has called you to do. And when you leave, Candy, our church family is going to feel the absence. 2 years for sure, but we have no idea how long the Lord will really keep you away. Our Christian koinonia, however, will not end when you get on the plane. We will stand with Candy in a partnership. Our church will give thanks to the Lord for leading her into this type of ministry, because really, isn't that what part of the church is? Is we are training up the next generations of ministers and missionaries. So it would be wrong for us to say, we have all these wonderful people, we're just going to keep them. But that's not what we're called to do. They're to be sent out. But we will have a partnership with Candy even when she is gone. We will send her off as a missionary from our church, and we will continue to pray for her, and yes, we will even support her in finances as well as a missionary. And most of us wouldn't even ask the question, well, why would we do that? Because many of us are close to her. But the reason is why we would do it is because of Christian koinonia. It is more than just happy times together. It's the partnering together, the participating in ministry of Jesus Christ together, even if we are a world apart. Isn't that amazing how true Christian fellowship works? Not just eating a meal together, but we could be a world apart and still be fellowshipping together. And that's a reason for joyful thanksgiving. That's why Paul is saying, I joyfully give thanks because of this. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. And before I leave that topic of Christian koinonia, I wanted to give you a question or two to think about. Now, we know partnering together as far as missions go is one thing, but we are also partnering together here. How are we doing with one another here? How is our partnership with one another? Hopefully well. I think well. But are there areas that we can be coming together more for the furtherance of the gospel? Can we be coming together more for the furtherance of discipleship? Or for just partnering together while doing life? Because we all know that life isn't always easy. Sometimes we go through hard times, and how are we holding each other up? Those are just some things to think about. So we saw that Paul was giving joyful thanks to the Lord because of Christian koinonia, that partnership with the church in Philippi. But let's look at the second reason for giving the joyful thanksgiving, and that's found in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This verse may... I sat and looked at it for a while. And it seemed a little confusing at first when I just sat and looked at the words and tried to figure it out. And we know that the Apostle Paul, we can see that he's confident and sure in the Lord. He's confident that the Lord's commitment to the Philippians is there. There is a commitment of the Lord. And one author wrote that the foundation for spiritual growth is recognizing that it is God who began a good work in you, and he will carry it on to completion. Although Paul had a part in starting the church in Philippi, it was most emphatically the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit who brought it into being. They may have used Paul as an instrument, but it was Christ that started the church in Philippi. And those who became a part of the church were also the work of the Lord. Lydia and the jailer, for example, accepted the gospel message and Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you see, there was work being done before they accepted it. There was something already going on in them that made it the time for them to hear the gospel and accept it. And while they accepted it, there's continued work that the Lord is doing in their lives as they further follow Christ. So in part, what I see in verse 6 is, in part of it is about salvation, and another part is about the transformational work of the individual and the church into the likeness of Christ. We know from Romans 10:9, that we are saved when we believe and confess. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But is that it? Is that all there is to Christianity? And the answer is no, that's not it. It's not all of it. There is more. This right here in Romans 10:9 is the beginning. But the beginning of what? It is the beginning of the Christian faith, our Christian walk. We are reborn as infants in Christ. And last week I said that we are saints because of what Christ has done. And that is true. It is by the blood of Christ that we are set free from sin. And when we look at that word saint, to be holy, it is a position of holy that God has given us because of what Christ has done. A position of holiness. But there is also something that is progressive. We see in here that Paul was saying in Philippians that he's confident that the Lord will carry on to completion what he started. So there's something still being done. We may call it growing in the Lord. Others may call it growing in our spiritual maturity. And some of you that have read enough theological books, you may know it as progressive sanctification. Oh yeah, that's a big word. But the reality, it means it is growing in our spiritual maturity. As we put our faith in Christ, we are also putting actions to our words. I believe in Christ, and because I believe in Christ, I want to act like I believe in Christ. We are putting actions to our words. It's not just giving lip service to God and saying, I believe in Jesus, and yet have no change. Because you want to know something, even Satan will say, I believe in Jesus. But when we say we truly believe and our life is going to change because of it, That's where the difference is. And there is so much that we could discuss here. But in Jesus, we start a transformation into His likeness as we continue to follow His examples. We are intentional in obeying God's Word. Little by little, every day, we are becoming more like Christ, purging sin, purging that sin from our lives, purging our self-desires from our lives, and filling it more with the Holy Spirit and Christ, and living for Him. And we know that those in the church are being instructed on this. They are being instructed on the past, present, and the future. See, in the past, they experienced God's positional holiness in Christ, that salvation. You could say justification too. I know I'm using big words here, but salvation you should understand. And in the present, God is guiding them to a maturity that every day they're becoming more like Christ. And in the future, they're looking forward to the completion of that of everything and being brought into the presence of the Lord. Past, present, future. We also see that Paul is absolutely confident that the Lord is faithful to see it through. That's something to give joy about, joyful thanksgiving about. That is another reason that Paul said he is joyfully thanking the Lord. What about us? Most of us, if not all here, had that moment where we confessed the Lord Jesus as our Savior, believed in our hearts. And if you haven't, there's no better time than right now. To confess Him as our Lord and Savior and to choose to follow Him, believing that He is who He said He was. But that's experiencing the new birth as Jesus called it, to be born again. And that's not the end. We know that Christ and the Holy Spirit are doing a work in each and every one of us. He's doing a work in me. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I've figured it out. Heavens, no, I haven't figured it out. And if you don't know me, you need to get to know me, and you'll know I don't have it all figured out. I make mistakes. But the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. And a question that we really need to start reflecting on is, are we intentional about this process towards spiritual maturity? Do we understand it? Do we know what we're striving for? Or are we just showing up on a Sunday morning service hoping that something just happens? Are we wanting to grow? Are we reading His Word and spending time in prayer and in study? Are we desiring to draw closer to the Lord? Or are we resisting that transformational work that the Holy Spirit is doing on us? That's a rough road too, by the way, if you've not been there, to resist His work. But it's questions like these that get us thinking. Where are we in our relationship with Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our closeness to Jesus and the desire to be changed because of Him. Do you see the work He has been doing in you? I know I've kind of thought back a number of times on different areas in my life. Back when I was a deputy sheriff and times where I was in seminary and school, and some of those times I really didn't realize that the Lord was doing some work in me. And I don't notice it until years later. It's like, yes, I've changed. Because the Lord was slowly working day by day for me to make those changes, making me into a better person, to be more like Him. As I think about our church, I've only been here a little over 3 years. That's really a short time. But I have seen Jesus working and through many of you. And all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have been doing in us as a church. I thank you for the work that you will continue to do in the future for this church, for this congregation. It's a joyful thanks. As I thought about some of the things that have been going on here and seeing the Lord work in such wonderful ways, I want to give that joyful thanks, but on the other hand, I feel a little emotional too. I said I wasn't going to cry this morning, so I'm going to hold back. But the Lord's been doing some wonderful things here. He's going to continue to do things, changing us as a church. Let's continue on. I've got another section of Scripture to go through. So let's briefly look at the prayer Paul shares, starting in I'll be reading 8 through 11, verses 8 through 11. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. And there are areas here that Paul is highlighting that do need further spiritual growth. We're talking about growing in the Spirit, growing in our spiritual maturity. Well, he's highlighting here a little bit, and one of those areas is love. They're lacking in love. And he's praying to the Lord that they will have more love. We're going to see in chapter 2 a little more on this topic of love. But as Paul prays, he is praying that the work Christ has started will continue in the area of love, that it may abound more and more. And that word abound comes up a lot with Paul's writing. It is to overflow, to be more than what is necessary or more than enough. It is overflowing. Love is a major component of Christianity, and it needs to continually overflow again and again. But here's the thing, love is not blind. And Paul puts that in here in his prayer. He prays that it will be accompanied with knowledge and discernment. Paul's prayer is that the love of the Philippians will find expression in wise actions that will truly benefit others and glorify God. Knowledge, discernment, and wisdom should accompany that overflowing love. As they were growing and as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we will be increasingly able to affirm and practice what is pure and blameless and excellent. As we grow, we will know what's pure and blameless. What are the things that are excellent? And to grow in the Lord is to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Growing in the Lord and being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Those are the things that come from Jesus Christ. And I know there could be a whole lot more that we could talk about, but there's where I'm going to end.